So let's get started. So our subject is leading people and building businesses God's way, which is a subject very near and dear to my heart. I was very happy when I was asked to present on this. So most of the time, I don't spend a lot of time reading scriptures, or you might find it on a PowerPoint. In this case, I think it's important that I quickly read these scriptures because I think they're excellent. So starting in the Old Testament in Psalms 78, 70 through 72, if you want to follow along with me, I don't have PowerPoint this time and don't think we'll need it. It says, "He," meaning God, "chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." Matthew 7, 24 through 28. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day," capital D, "day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So I wanted to quote those scriptures, read those scriptures, and also frame our discussion this morning in kind of these four bullet points, which come from Psalm 78. So just as David was selected, chosen by God, we are all chosen servants. And in the context of that, when we read the New Testament writings, we also realize as the ecclesia, the Jesus ecclesia, very important distinction between the assembly of Israel, which was the ecclesia, we are the Jesus ecclesia. And there's a distinct difference. We are co-laborers with him in Father's work. You tracking? So, and in the same way, we are part of his sheepfold, right? We are the sheep of his pasture. Thank you. So, in God's mind's eye, even though in the world it seems ridiculous, sheep are a very, very important entity. And I won't get into this whole study of that, but it's a fascinating one. And then here's another qualification for us: having an upright heart. Having an upright heart. And finally, and this is a lot of what we'll share this morning in this teaching, a skillful hand. A skillful hand. So those bullet points frame our conversation. So key assumptions: we should be working on eternal skill sets and character development. I can't in words emphasize that more. I have been very blessed to be around musicians, dancers, athletes. I've had a chance to be one myself in terms of athletics and other things. And the one thing that anyone who's done any craft, and I could talk about 15 or 20 different crafts, they're all significant, whatever they might be. Engineering, technology, science, you name it. Without the mastery of the basics, without the mastery of the basics, without creating, as we say, muscle memory, so that there's an alignment between your thoughts, your impulses, and your physical movement, you know, and to use a literal analogy as opposed to just figurative, we will not be capable of managing or handling or leading or directing according to God's mandate. A lot of what this entire transform is about, in my view, is about readiness and preparedness, which I know for all of you has been happening over a period of many years. I don't even begin to think differently than that. But this is a pivotal moment, I believe, of appointment and readiness. And I think the prophecies coming forth yesterday, this morning, substantiate that. So it sort of ratchets up this idea of responsibility because, again, using this loosely, the level of competition in terms of the warfare that we're heading into is going to be much more challenging, much more challenging. So, and we'll build on that a little bit more as we move through this. So what leaders do is leaders leverage organizations and followers, and we actually build with and through them. One of the pleasures for my work is I get to work with business leaders of all shapes and sizes. I've worked with Fortune 1000 companies, Fortune 500 companies, Fortune 250 companies, universities, and even small businesses. And the first thing I'll say is in terms of leadership, Main Street, Wall Street, whatever street you're on, leadership is leadership. And interestingly enough, in the past 5 years, I've discovered in more detail, in more depth, that small business, mid-cap business, entrepreneurs, business owners actually have more wisdom, more dexterity, more leadership skill, more understanding of the dynamic that they're in with people and things than most of the CEOs, C-suite level professionals I've encountered. There's something about the distance, so the aloofness that happens the higher you go on the ladder of, you know, growth in business or the sort of the promotional ladder, as they say in the secular world or the world as we know it, that makes us increasingly less sensitive to the dynamics on the ground floor, in the field, if you will, if I can say it that way. And that's not a good thing. The best leaders on the CEO, C-suite level that I've encountered, they always spend time with the foot soldiers, for lack of a better term. They're always in the field, going out, engaging, developing relationships, encouraging, supporting, listening, playing back their understanding, and reframing the mission, if you will, or the strategic approach according to that information, and creating, as one has said, a shared vision, a collaborative vision. In the 21st century, what's called knowledge workers, which means everybody in this room, really smart people, capable people, there's a lot of expertise in the room, a lot of expertise in the company, a lot of expertise available. It wasn't like that during the Industrial Revolution. It was assembly line kind of business. It was most of the managers were men, were, frankly, soldiers, former military, which was a necessary thing and a good thing because they were experienced and all that. But there wasn't the, if you will, thought leader, knowledge leader, professional who kind of today needs to think very differently, more globally, more dynamically, more strategically about the operation, as it were. Have I lost you? So this demands a different kind of leader, if I can say it this way, a biblical leader, a Davidic leader, a Jesus leader, a Paul leader, a humble servant, one who's called out, one who recognizes they're part of a sheepfold, a collaborative community of experts who are also called out, yeah, who have an upright heart. And when you see the term upright heart, that's talking about character. Now, I've coached, counseled, and done my own with executives and business owners, entrepreneurs, startups on hiring for almost 28 years now. It's not a perfect science, trust me. But what I tell people, and I teach a course at Berkeley on the same subject, what I tell people is this: character is the most important quality in a hiring decision. I can find talent all over the universe. Finding a person of character is a very difficult proposition. Character is about weight building, or weight bearing, I should say, capacity. Weight bearing capacity. Daniel Goleman's written a lot on the notion of emotional intelligence. What he's talking about there, if we put that back in its setting as the diamond of truth that it is, in the proper setting, he's talking about weight-bearing capacity. I hired somebody once who had a master's degree, worked in human resources for a long time. Within 45 days, this person was melting down from the pressure of the job. They were so emotionally overwhelmed by the demands coming from all different directions and angles that they weren't able to sustain any consistency and focus in their activity to serve the clients. It's a fact. My wife knows this, I spent many days sitting, working with them, coaching, finally realizing that I was in the hiring, not to mention the job itself, had set this person up to fail. They were not able to bear the weight of the responsibility. It wasn't an issue per se of competency or even skill set. It was an issue of their emotional capacity, their historic development of character, their ability to carry the weight of the responsibility and execute on the job itself to serve our clients and be a good team member, be a functional team member, an effective person in the work. That could be measured. That could be measured. And you can measure performance. This is not a utilitarian thing. It's not it's primarily a left brain thing. But talk to any athlete, talk to any artist, talk to any engineer, talk to any scientist. What they do is being measured all the time. The difference is they're not afraid of measurement, not afraid of being evaluated. I think in our fallen person, we carry about in our body, that person we also carry about in our body, this continual recognition of the dying of God in us, Jesus Christ, meaning it's a spiritual, figurative, symbolic, but in some ways worked out process of denying ourselves daily, Paul said. I believe he's right. So that the life of Christ, the oil of his wonderful aroma and fragrance of eternal life and strength can manifest itself, that it might be made known to others. That's the incredible, unique aspect of being a follower of Jesus, inbred with his spirit, led by Christ, who is Lord of our lives, Lord of our heart, is that he's actually doing the work. That's a mystery that I could never properly explain in words. You just experience it. You just live it out. And you trust it. You learn to be accustomed to it, the leading of the Spirit. So what I ended up doing with this person is gently move them on. Told them it wasn't them. It was just the job. This wasn't the right fit for them. And they 3 weeks later found a job in a call center where they didn't have to deal with a lot of the pressure and the dynamic of the role that we'd hired them for. And last time I checked, this person's doing really, really well. And I'm very happy for her because we were praying for her, Elizabeth and I, during that time. Okay? So when you're leveraging folk, it's really about empowering them. If you're hiring people to do work or you're part of a collaborative, it's really about empowerment. The old school way of management was what we call command and control. Top down, putting pressure on people, using fear and intimidation, sadly, to get work done. That may have worked to some extent in the assembly line days of the Industrial Revolution. It may work on a farm to some extent. I think less so, though, in reality. But today, to me, that model is obsolete and archaic, and it shows up truthfully that way, I think, because most people today, especially millennials and Xers, will not stay in a job for very long if they don't feel like they're it factor, who God made them to be, is having a chance to express itself. Not allowing a person to be who God made them to be fully alongside the skill and competency they've developed through education, through hard work, the real world, engagement, successes and failures, the learnings that come from that, is like putting a cap back on an expensive champagne bottle and shaking it up and expecting it not to explode. Okay? So smart leaders today, that's everybody in this room, wise leaders, understand you're leveraging expertise for the work of the kingdom of God, empowering them, helping them to understand the vision God placed in them, the mission God has for them in concert with the mission that you're part of as a leader, and really encouraging them, coaching them, guiding them along the right path as needed. not every day necessarily, but as needed. And trusting the process. There's a probably overused phrase, but I believe in that phrase. Trusting the process, letting it work itself out. Okay? I'm going to come back to this concept of leverage. It's a very important idea. God has laws of leading and laws of building exactly like his laws of electromagnetism, gravity, thermodynamics. And for more of that information, look at the seamless garment or read John 19:23. There are spiritual laws. John Maxwell talks a lot about that in his writings, okay, on leadership. You can't go wrong with reading any of his books on leadership, I think. This idea of principles and spiritual laws, it's like anything else you see in the physics world. When you violate them, you pay a price. When you violate a spiritual law or a principle, we pay a price. And the only thing we can do when we pay that price is to learn in the aftermath, to take notes, mental notes, physical notes, interact with other brethren, ask questions, be transparent, open, honest, and transparent, you know, and be able to really hear from God through these various means. We're in community. We need each other. We depend on each other. That's part of God's rigged game process so that we find out what it is we need to learn for the next situation, the next opportunity. I'm a next time person. When people fail, and you're looking at someone who's failed a lot in life and business, my opinion, school, everything else. I've gotten Fs in life. I've gotten Fs in tests, right? The question that I ask myself, that I ask others is, what did you learn? Let's begin to move forward because you're still alive. It's not life and death. What did you learn? Breathe out, breathe in, relax. Let's do a balanced assessment. What are the things that you're doing really, really well that you want to build on? And what things do we need to see you change and do differently? It's not a condemnation. One of the mistakes people make in leadership is to condemn. Oh, you did that? What an idiot. I'm not even sure how you got this job. We made a mistake in hiring you. You're awful. Oh, I've been in meetings mediating HR disputes between managers and employees. These people have, you know, lots of degrees or lots of experience. And I've heard managers talk to them that way, employees that way, even after I've coached them. And I have to stop the meeting and say, you know, this is not, we're not hearing each other. We're not listening. This is not going in the right direction. Listen, we're going to postpone this. And I'm going to talk to you guys individually. And we'll come back in about a week because I won't allow that to go on. I start with ground rules. Here's how we're going to manage this. And the ground rules are violated. We stop. I am not going to sit up in a meeting and allow some egoic, self-righteous manager to damage the soul of a human being with evil talk that comes from hell, if I can say it that way. That's part of our responsibility, mediating God's grace, okay? Coming alongside the work of the Holy Spirit and mediating his grace. Point two, our main topics are leading people God's way requires loving people, being in the transformation ourselves we want to lead them in, having an empowering versus personal advantage view of power, seeing where they need to go relative to their personal growth and their alignment growth relative to their organizational context. So that's a long way of saying we identify people in the grid of the role and the team they're on in the context of the organization's model for that group of people, whether it's a business unit or, you know, a field rep or field team. Today, a lot of work, as most of you know, is conducted in teams. So a lot of the training I get to do is work group or team dynamics. Because remember, you have experts who are really good at what they do, who have egos, who have feelings, who have goals, who have desires, who want to get things done, who don't want to be talked down to, but we want to be talked with about a subject. So one of the things we have to keep in mind is each person's different. Just as if you have children, each child is different. You don't necessarily raise every single child the same way. You have to seek first to understand who that person is, spend time with them, have lunch, have breakfast, have coffee regularly, and glean, ask God to show you who that person is, what they're about, what their character is, what their unique traits, what their characteristics are. This is completely contrary to utilitarian management style. In the utilitarian management world, People are commodities. People are widgets on a board. People are numbers and identifications on an Excel spreadsheet. And we dehumanize, as Brother Dennis said earlier, we dehumanize folk when we do that. Now, I have at least one soldier in this room, my son-in-law, Jonathan, and he understands that the military world and the military apparatus and what's necessary to be a warfighter requires a different dynamic. There are always exceptions to what I'm saying. However, the beauty of the military dynamic is that there has to be alignment and submission to authority. Otherwise, you do not have esprit de corps, you do not have the accomplishment of goals, and you will not fulfill the objectives that are required to win the battle. And there are moments, by the way, where you're going to have to jerk people into alignment. Some people never grow up. Some people are perpetual children. They've been coddled, nursed, been in codependent relationships. Some people refer to them as snowflakes, and we have way too many today because they were not disciplined during their upbringing. For whatever reason, whatever happened, things controllable, things not controllable, not two parents, only one parent, no parents. There are a lot of dynamics. My father never knew his father. Stuff happens, right? So what I'm trying to say is that we have to reconcile all of these ideas of leadership to the Word of God. Whatever field of life you find yourself in, whatever endeavor, we're trusting that the Word of God frames the righteous path for how we're supposed to lead others and provides really a guide to specific episodes and situations so we can know how to solve problems in leading people. So the idea of loving people, I frame that, I look at that as pastoring. I pastor people who don't know they're being pastored. When I get a phone call from one of my top persons who happens to manage huge amounts of payroll and accounting for some of my best clients, and he's probably the best in the company, which is saying a lot because it's a big company, and he says, I have this issue, I have that issue, I have to take care of my dad who's in the hospital. I can tell you honestly, again, transparently, that because I like to get things done and execute on tasks, my initial carnal, natural inclination is to say, no, man, you need to get that work done. I'm just being honest about that. But that's not my response. My response is, Jesus, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say? And God will give you the answer in the moment. Trust me, he will give you what you need to know. It does help if you marinate in his word for long periods of time to get confirmation on that. The word and the spirit, they agree in one, yes? So God has never said, don't let that person leave. God says, you know, what does grace say? How would you feel if you were in his situation? And some part of my mind says, but what if he's not telling the truth? And then the Holy Spirit says, that will manifest itself in time. And you will deal with that one in time. Don't worry about that right now, because otherwise you're speculating and you're creating mental movies and you're worried about something that either doesn't exist or never will exist, right? So you got to love people. You know, I mean, I've heard people say, faith works by love. Ugh, that's syrupy stuff. I don't think it's syrupy. Faith does work by love. The love of God is transcendent. The love of Jesus is like no other love. When you've been touched by the love of Jesus, you will never want another a kind of love. That's why our world is so screwed up. Looking for love in all the wrong places. That old song, dated myself, sorry. Right? And in reality, the best and most wholesome love, the life-giving love, the restorative love, the healing love, only can come from the throne of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's, you know, as disseminated by the Holy Spirit daily, moment to moment, as needed, right? Because we are his ecclesia. We are Jesus' sheepfold. Having an empowering versus personal advantage of power, we've talked, I think, enough about that for the most part. Personal power is about ego, flesh. Empowerment is about letting go and trusting God and trusting the process. B says, building organizations God's way requires seeing that God is our absolute building pattern. There's so much information that Dennis has and the organization has designed, written, instructed about, and is available even now. I'll leave a lot of that to your own research and what the Spirit leads you to do. The Trinity, John 17. I love the idea that God is a community. See, God is a paradox. God is one, but he's a community. You can't rationalize that. That's a profound mystery and a significant one. So I just accept it. I just accept it. Right? And I think the more we accept things and begin to apply them in our lives, various dimensions of life and work, the more revelation comes, the clearer things get about, you know, how do we leverage this relationally? How do we combine one-to-one with this notion of community dynamics, work group dynamics? Jesus and the 12, right? So that idea is a very simple one. It means that everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a mentor. Everybody does. There are times when you're going to be the mentoree, the student, and there are times when you're going to be the mentor. And sometimes it's happening simultaneously. And that's okay, too. Might even be better, okay? But one of the things that the enemy wants to rob from us is this notion that not all of us are leaders. Every single person belonging to Ecclesia is a leader. As has been talked about, shared, taught, it's really just a matter of your sphere of influence. The garden we are tending. That's all. We're all equal in, you know, our operational relationships, okay? We're one body, neither male or female, bond or free, all one in Christ. And there are authority structures that God creates. There's alignment. There's hierarchy. There are people that earn their way in the Spirit, in God, to establish and maintain or sustain the position of authority that God has ordained and set forth. And once we recognize that, we have to be aligned with that. That's what submission means. It means alignment. Because in alignment, the execution of God's will flow through unimpeded to accomplish its purpose. Amen? So when we think about work group dynamics, we think about our role as leaders or participatory representatives, maybe serving a leader as a right-hand person, if I can say it that way. We have to think about it from the standpoint that this is the role God has us to play in terms of this current sphere of influence. If God decides to expand that sphere, amen. More power to him and then to us. If not, that we need to be cool with that as well. Accept that as well. Okay? Point two under B, seeing that God builds strategically, relationally, and creates an eternal learning organization. And that's a beautiful idea, this idea of the eternal learning organization. We not only do we continue to learn the things of God as we mature and grow and understand revelation better. You can read the same scripture 500 times, and then the 501st time it says something to you that you never thought it meant. It's the beauty about dynamic, transcendent truth and revelation. And it's unique. I can read the same book written by a really incredible author 3 or 4 times, and I'll learn a few new things, but nothing profound, nothing, you know, revelatory that's earth-shattering, that, you know, like it's a lightning bolt from the sky. But it does happen in reading the Bible and praying and in being in community and receiving a word. It does happen in those contexts. Okay? Seeing the foundation tool of the 4 C's, calling DNA of people and organizations, context, the relational base out from which we proceed, character, the virtue, and PSI, capacities, weight-bearing, pressure, tolerance, competency, skill set of people and organizations. Can you run plays with excellence? That's definitely written by Dennis because he was a football star, right? Although I played basketball in college and we did run plays. And you get taken out of the game when you don't run the play the way the coach wants you to run the play. It does happen that way, okay? This 4 C's, this is a seminar within itself. I don't, unfortunately, have time to get into it the way that I would like to, but I'd recommend that you all spend some time looking at the information and really gleaning more understanding from this notion of the 4 C's. I'm calling DNA of the people and organizations. So we are fearfully, wonderfully made. We are unique, right? And so when you're putting together a team or you're in a team, I like the fact that people are diverse, not just ethnically, not just in terms of gender, but diverse in terms of thinking styles, in terms of approach, in terms of how God wired them and made them. What's really important is to begin to appreciate the inner differences of people, their personality traits, the way they think about things. You know, my wife, she always says, when I speak, don't embarrass me. So I am duly authorized by her not to embarrass her. But I will say this, she's perfect for me because she's a very different thinker than I am. She's more left brain, administrative, very organized. She thinks through things. I'll make a mistake and she'll say, well, I knew that was going to happen. Well, why are you, did you get a revelation? No, it's just logical. You had to learn from that one. Let the bookshelf fall on that one, Ron. Next time you'll listen to me. Oh yeah, I promise I'm going to listen. That was painful. Right? So I married up. Context. The relational base out from which we proceed. And this is really important. We talked about that yesterday in looking at, you know, the context of this whole idea of postmodernism, right? We have to understand the context we're in. We're not living in the modern world. We aren't living in the 18th century. We aren't living in the 15th or 17th century. We're living in a postmodern time. I won't say post-Christian. People say post-Christian. I don't go there. If you're kingdom people and God's eternal and we continue to be the ones that God will say will be the, you know, leaders and rulers of the world to come, as well as the present, then how can there be a post-Christian world? I think what that means is that postmodernism suggests that we're not recognized, we're not relevant, we don't have the authority that we're supposed to have. And that's not God's fault, it's more the church's fault. Let's be real about that. But we're addressing that. And this great organization called Go Strategic has been addressing it for a long time, and this is a pivotal moment, as has been said, toward really getting ready to enter the fray and do things for the Lord according to his plan in this season we're in, postmodern or not. Character, the virtue and PSI capacities, we've talked about that. As I said, it's the most important thing, right? It really is the most important thing in a hiring decision. If we have some time, I'll answer some questions, because I usually get questions about how do we know someone's character, which is a loaded question. And then competency, skill set of people and organizations. And that's, again, really, really important. If just from a practical standpoint, if you're an owner, a business leader, you're a manager, you're whatever you are, it's important to have a clear job description of what that person is supposed to do, really in-depth, clear job description. We work with our clients of all different shapes and sizes. We tell them this. In your personnel file, you should have at least three items that are guideposts for not only the hiring that you're doing, but the development of that person to help them to be a better fit in your organization, even become someone who succeeds, moves up in the organization in terms of their ability to carry weight and execute on plan. Okay? Those three things are, one, our thorough, in-depth, updated job description. Number two, business objectives. Business objectives. What are they supposed to accomplish this year? And number three, eventually, after you hire them, a performance appraisal. A performance appraisal. If you have those three things in your portfolio, you are doing a personnel file for them. At least two things for you and for them. One is you're giving them a fair shot to succeed, and you take responsibility for your role in helping them to be successful, as opposed to setting them up for failure. And number two, from a legal standpoint, especially in the state of California or whatever state you might come from or country, you know, there are a lot of bad things that can happen if you mistreat an employee. So you need a very organized file with those items, among other things, that helps you to protect yourself against someone who is not aligned with your organization, someone who is not trying to be a good team member, someone who is frankly trying to undermine your operation. And that's usually not because necessarily that person is a malevolent creature, some sociopath. I mean, you do have those in organizations, sadly, in some churches, if I dare say. But it's very, very rare. What you usually have is someone who is dysfunctional, like most of us are broken, and they're demonstrating that. It shows up in pressure. It shows up in work group dynamics. It shows up in client interactions. It shows up and becomes a pattern of behavior that has been there for a long time. But, you know, it comes out under pressure. Who we are comes out under pressure. I have a son, Kevin, who played high school and college basketball. He was a very good player. And the one thing that I noticed about him, which was consistent, and it's part of his wiring, but it's also part of how he was trained, is he never panicked under pressure. And he played in front of big crowds, pressure-packed games, tough leagues. He played against NBA players. regularly in his league and outside of his league. And he never panicked. He never panicked. He had this coolness about him. Everybody sort of noticed it, right? Because he had been trained. We trained him. We put him around the best basketball disciples we could find. And I helped a little bit. And so we put him in situations to test him where he would break down when he was younger. He'd cry and say, "I'm terrible." No, you're not. Do a balanced assessment. What do you do really well? And what do you want to change in that? Okay, go back out there. Get it better. Next time, get better and better and better. Before you know it, he mastered that area. And by the time he was playing in college, he was starting as a freshman at a Division II college. As a freshman. I'm not here to boast about my son. I'm just saying that first the natural, then the spiritual. I can give you a lot of other examples. I don't care if it's ballet. I don't care if it's hip-hop dancing, if it's artistry. You have to be trained in the fundamentals, in the basics, and you have to master those basics, and then you'll get to perform at a higher and higher level because who you are gets to be manifest. I'll use basketball as one more analogy. People see Michael Jordan as the greatest basketball player ever. People don't understand that he was extremely gifted, extremely talented, but I've seen more talented, more gifted people who are not even in the NBA. He had mastered at North Carolina. He had mastered the basics. When I watched him, because I could see what he was doing because I know the game, I saw how he was perfect in his execution of movement, perfect in his execution of spacing, perfect in his execution of knowing exactly how much touch to put on the shot or the pass. Perfect. I mean, it was amazing. So whoever you are and whatever your potential is to be in God, you have to be fundamentally sound in the basics. Otherwise, you're cheating yourself and others. It's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of hard work, but it's required. It's part of the job description. Okay? Before we close, I want to say a couple things. We talked about this last night, the tough work of trust. Trust is the currency of all human interaction. Trust is the currency of all human interaction. Life is lived at the speed of trust. As that slide said last night, which is going to be shared, made available by Catherine to all of you. As that slide said, it's difficult, messy, easy to, mess up, easy to blow, and difficult to recapture. And it all depends on what's at risk. So the questions you have to ask yourself as leaders, as people collaborating, as people that want to get other folk on board for the plan and the mission and to get moving forward in the right direction is, what's at risk for that person to trust you? In the military, what's at risk is your very life existence. It doesn't get more real than that. Okay? So, I hear a buzzer going off. What questions do you have while we're here? And I'll repeat the questions for the sake of the tape. Yes, Lori.
Right.
Great question. So, you're in a management position. You don't have the authority you might otherwise have. You want to be an encourager with the team, keep the morale up, and also, to the best of your ability, support the manager. Is that a playback, a paraphrase? Yeah, be able to have a say. Let me start with that. To be able to have a say with management, they have to trust you. The question you have to ask yourself is, in attempting to build a relationship with the manager, to be an influencer of him or her, what's at risk for them in being vulnerable with me as a coworker or a subordinate? The way I work with that, and I've got lots of C-suite people I work with, is I go to lunch, I have coffee, I'm very helpful. It's servant leadership. Those who serve lead, and those who serve best lead best. Because when someone's serving me in my department, my solutions team, like this gentleman I was telling you about, I'll name him Armando. He's awesome. I want to trust him more. I want to give him higher level responsibilities. And I want to test that. And so far, he's surpassed every single situation. I call him my CFO because he acts like a CFO. And he has the heart of the manager. He has the heart of the owner. He has the heart of the leader. He has my heart on things. So the question you have to ask yourself is do you have the manager, even though you might disagree with some of their operational practices, I feel that, I know that, I experience that regularly, but do you have their heart? Because the more you do, the more influential you will be. Are you praying for them? Are you serving them? Are you honoring them? Because if you are, you're a unique person because probably most of their life in dog-eat-dog, Darwinian business world, it's survive. It's survival of the fittest. Thank you. Okay, so it's really building. It's all relationship-wise. I'm building relationship vertically. I'm building relationship horizontally. I'm building a cadre of important relationships that interact dynamically that will produce, by faith, what God wants it to produce. I'm trusting the process. It's a very difficult thing, especially for type A people. It's learning to be patient. God wants us to be patient and trust the process. Okay? Hopefully someone answered your question. Other questions? Yes. How do you discern the character of a hiring process? It's a difficult thing. As Christians, let me tell you three things. One is you need to be praying and asking God to give you an understanding, a revelation on that, because so much is hidden. Number two, and this is just me, I do extensive background checks. Extensive background checks. For high-level hiring, there's a law around this, I can only do a certain percentage, which is understandable, but I will do psychometric testing. There's a really good psychometric testing out there to determine, if that person is a fit for the role, especially the high-level leadership role, right, management role. And two, if they have the weight-bearing capacity to handle the situation. And some of that can be found out through reference checks. Most of us are lazy, let me say it that way, about reference checking. I do two things. I call the references, and I have to talk to them for a while personally. And if the references I've been given don't allow me to spend time on the phone with that person enough time, I'll do one of two things. I'll ask the employee, the candidate, to give me another reference that I can spend some time with on the phone. 20 minutes, that's not a lot of time. Or I have a written review. Takes them about an hour, 45 minutes, an hour to do. If that person's reference is that important to them, they'll take 45 minutes, an hour out of their life to serve that friend and write the truth about what they think about that friend. That makes sense? So I'm always testing. Let me just say you one axiom I live by. Everything is a message and everything is a test. Everything in life is either verbal or nonverbal or spiritual, describe it the way you want to, message. And everything is a test. Showing up to work on time is a test. Showing up to meetings on time is a test. Might seem to be a small test. Being prepared for meetings, being prepared for work group dynamics is a test. Being frustrated with your boss because maybe they're a jerk and how you handle that because it irritates you is a test. So I see life as a constant test and life as a constant evaluation. Maybe that's the athletic background or life story I've lived in, but I've lived in a lot of tests. I come to work, I would go to the gym waiting for the next test. And the tests are moment to moment. You're playing in a sport against somebody that you observe on the sidelines before the game, and you go, how in the world am I going to stop that guy? He's awesome. I would just like to sit here and watch him play instead of having to play against him. But instead, I think about where are his weaknesses. Where can I take advantage of this? I read about him before. He's big ego. I can psychologically mess with his head when I do something to him that he didn't expect. I mean, that's the head game I would play, right? So I'm just saying you have to understand that. And so is it a foolproof process? No, that's the skill competency apparatus of evaluation of that candidate. If you do that, you'll probably be 70% accurate. 30% of the time, you're going to get a bad apple, and there's a process for getting them out. And from a business standpoint, California state law, most states, I'm not sure other countries per se, but you have about 90 days, the first 90 days, to evaluate that person and get them out. Most of us as managers, I'm not saying in this room, I'm saying as a general note for anybody listening to this teaching, most of us are lazy. Before you know it, 90 days goes by, and whoops, you have a bad employee that you've not properly evaluated. You haven't vetted them, which was your job as a leader manager, by the way. So you've actually been, you've not executed on your own job description in that regard. You've been derelict in duty, if I can say it that way. Okay? So I'm not sure if I've entirely answered your question, but somewhat. You're welcome. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Robert. Right. So Robert is asking a generational question. Are there differences in the generations around pay for performance, maybe expectations they might have, what kind of compensation plan or package you put together for them, base, non-base compensation, those kinds of things? Yes, there is a difference. millennials are entrepreneurs. God made them. God made this generation. He, you know, this generation has come forth, and millennials are entrepreneurs. More entrepreneur than any other generation I've studied or known. So as you have to understand that. They are here in the job, and sowing commitment is a very much more difficult proposition. That, as I said last night, with the trust formula, you need to build more rapport, you need to have more credibility, and you need to understand what's at risk for them. If you keep a millennial for 3 or 4 or 5 years in a job, that's a long time for them, because they're thinking, I got to learn something from Ron and then open my own business, which I have no problem with, by the way, right? But there are others I want to sow commitment in for longer. But they'll say to me, Ron, I'm going to be here about 3 to 5. I'm going to say, how long are you going to be here? Oh, 3 to 5 years. That's good. If you leave early, I'll accept it. My daughter Alexandria says 2 years. Yeah. I don't argue with that. Now, Xers, again, I wish I have a slide on profiling generations. I didn't have time to show it here. But I could share that with Catherine. I could send you, ask me for the slide on generations. There's about 3 slides. They're awesome. I do this a lot with clients, and they love it. So Xers is a little different. They'll stay longer, but they want to feel like they're a part of the team. They want to feel like they're a real partner. Don't treat them like an insignificant subordinate. Boomers, my generation, we were kind of left in the cold. We thought we were going to have longer-term jobs, stay with the same company, and then the 90s came. 80s and 90s, massive layoffs because of corporate mismanagement on a high level. I lived it, saw it, worked with it. I've seen it in spades. I could write a book on it. Probably get sued, but I'd write it anyway and just keep the names out, keep them anonymous, and it'd be very helpful. So compensation strategies are very, very different. You can pay a millennial, my view, a good salary, a market-based salary, But you also have to look at incentives, non-based incentives. They want to know, what do I get for doing something extra? And it's a little bit of an entitlement. Maybe it's a lot of an entitlement. And you have to manage that. If a person is not as committed as you'd like them to be, you got to sow commitment into them. I make a contract with millennials and say, look, you might be here 2 years, 3 years, but I want to have a contract with you, not based on what we're writing down for your salary and other things. Well, we're going to work together very closely. You're going to execute on these things, and then I will reward you in different ways. Other ways you might get rewarded are projects. You want to open up your own business in 3 years? I'll give you a project that gives you the skill set and competency to prepare you for that business. But I need a commitment here. So it's a negotiation. I'm not afraid of negotiation, right? And it goes up the ladder. So, and also, you're constrained by your company's budget. There, you know, I know you own your own business, Robert, and you're one of not my clients, but our company's clients. So we help. We have, you know, those conversations. Joe can have that conversation with you about compensation strategy for different generations of people. But as I said before, across all generations, the job is to build trust, to be a trustworthy person, and to build trust where they have confidence that you are who you say you are, that you're aligned to your values, your morals, your ethics, and that you model that. Because people are looking for that. Whatever generation, especially millennials, especially postmoderns who are cynical, they're looking for you to be the difference maker. That makes sense? Okay? I think we're done. Thank you very much.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.